So before we begin, I would like to pray. Father, we are very, very thankful for the blessings that you have given, and we are so grateful that we can be here tonight together, and thank you that Jesus Christ is present here as well, and that he is here to lift up every soul who would have him. I pray that you would open my mind and my mouth now as I try to speak what is contained in your precious book. Amen. I would like to speak tonight on the subject of the blood of Jesus. I have never spoken on this subject before as a single subject. Of course, I've talked about it many, many, many times. But tonight I want to look at the subject of the blood of Jesus and what it has accomplished for us, what it is worth to us, maybe you could say. And I want to specifically address the subject of the insignificant little droplets of blood that poured out of the body of Jesus and the intensely great accomplishments that they had. In speaking of that subject, I'd like to talk about a couple other things to get us into the idea that many times we think that if you're going to do a big thing, you need a large thing to do it. It's not always true. Sometimes it's true and sometimes it's not. And sometimes some of the largest things that can happen can be done by very, very small things. So, that as an introduction, I want to just read one passage quickly from Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." These three verses here contain a wealth of information about what God did for us. And the center verse, "in whom we have redemption through his blood." It was through his blood that God did every single thing that has ever been done for a human being. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ that God ever gave a gift to man. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ that salvation was provided. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ that the power of Satan and the power of sin in our own lives was conquered. If it was not for the sacrifice that was made by God with his own Son on Calvary, God never would have done one thing for any human being except judge them. That is all that any human being on earth ever deserved, was judgment. But it was through the blood that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And it is through the blood that we have forgiveness of sins. Now just to give you a couple small examples, there are big things we call jets that fly our skies that, oh, there's probably a little over 100 people here tonight. They can hold 8 times the amount of people that are sitting in this room right now, and they can fly them across an ocean at very quick speeds and drop them off in a new location that years and years ago we took 3 months to do. Those big jets that fly the skies work on very specific laws. There are very specific things that make them go, that keep them in the sky, that bring them down, and that keep them safe while they fly. They're very powerful. I can imagine that if you had wings and you were flying the sky one time and you met head to head with one of those jets, that you would be the loser. But there are very small things that go inside of a gun that a little boy in this room can carry around with him that can knock that jet out of the sky. It's a fact. Something very small. I don't have one of those anti-aircraft bullets with me. But they're small. They're not very big. And it maybe takes more than one. Maybe it takes a few of them. But it can take that big jet out of the sky because it interrupts the things that keep it in the sky. It's a fact. There are trains. I remember I used to count train cars when I was a child. And I can't remember what the count was on the highest train I ever counted. It seems like it was about 700 cars. I can't remember for sure. But I'm just going to say it's not uncommon for a train to have 300 cars. So let's take this number of 300. And how many pounds does a train car haul? 315,000 pounds is the maximum weight allowed in a single car. So I want you to imagine that there's a train running down the tracks at 60 miles an hour with 300 cars, each carrying 315,000 pounds. How many pounds is that? 94.5 million pounds. You guys don't even know what that is. If we think that we want to be rich today, we aspire to have $1 million. Okay, if you have $1 million, you've got it made. For within reasonable limits, you've got it made. If you have $1 million, this train, we're talking 94 million pounds. He's running down the track with what? Have you ever heard the stories of when a school bus gets in the way? Without even that many cars, without that many pounds, gets cut right in half. Instantly, when the train hits it, it gets cut right in half. But there are things that I could pick up and carry around that I could stop that train in an instant by interrupting the way the train runs. There are things that I could take and I could set on the track that would immediately derail it, the first wheel that hit, and the thing would come to a crashing halt in the amount of seconds it took for it to come to a halt scraping against the ground. Not very long. I could stop 94.5 million pounds very quickly by a very small thing that I could carry in my hand. If you were to load a train with train derailers, it could carry thousands of them. But one train derailer sitting on the track will stop the whole train because it interrupts the way the train runs. There are doors. Everybody has doors. You have doors on your cars. You have doors on your houses. And every time you walk up to one of those doors, if it's locked, there's a very specific way that you get in. You carry those things called keys around in your pocket. And they are very small. It's not that hard to get into one of the doors on this building. I've had to get into doors before where the key quit working. And all you need is a pipe wrench, and you put it on the handle and you twist the handle off and you get in. But there are doors that are made to keep thieves out at any cost. These doors weigh thousands of pounds. They take you into rooms where there's lots of extremely valuable stuff. And those doors are absolutely impenetrable by anybody for any reason, except a man who holds a little key. And you can walk up to one of those very heavy doors that nothing can get through, not fire, not a train, nothing can penetrate that door, but a little key. And when you slip that key, it's not even any work. You slip that key into the hole and you turn it, and everything that you wanted to happen happens instantly for you because that key was the way you get in. The blood of Jesus is that to the soul of man. The blood of Jesus does not make way for us to get to heaven beating our heads against brick walls. It does not make way for us to get to heaven if we can also build an airplane. It does not make way for us to find peace with God with an intense amount of scripture study and hard work. It makes way for us to not be in prison by the devil, in the devil's prison. It makes way for us to not be in prison to ourselves. It makes way for us to have immediate victory over sin that bound us for years, no matter how bad the sin was. It makes way for us to immediately become the Son of God, whose holiness we had lived and worked against, and whose judgment we were going to face. And it makes way for us to immediately sidestep the judgment of God that's coming on the whole world. And it happens instantaneously when one drop of the blood of Jesus is applied to our souls. It doesn't work hard. It doesn't have a big thing to accomplish. It just does it. Just like that. Now, We all semi-believe that. Somewhat, to some degree, we believe that. But very rarely does a Christian ever understand it to its fullest potential and live according to the belief of what that blood accomplishes in our lives. So I want to go through a number of verses tonight and some ideas that I want to present that may help you just to understand a little bit about the precious blood of Jesus and what it has done. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, this is the Bible we're reading right now. This is the Bible. God doesn't lie. It says the God of this world, this is the devil, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's you. Every person in this room here before you became a Christian, or it's you tonight if you aren't a Christian. Every person in this room had their eyes blinded by Satan to the point that they could not see the gospel of Christ. He has blinded the eyes. Now, I have to ask this question. See if anybody here can answer this question. How big is the devil? How powerful is he? How big is his kingdom? How successful is he? Okay, if he has the whole world blinded, and there's around 8 billion people in the world, he has personally, through his efforts, worked on every person that has been born. That's a pretty big accomplishment. You know how much money Coke has spent on advertising, trying to just get some of the world to believe in Coke? You know what? The devil never spent 1 cent to accomplish his purposes. He got it all for free. Everything that the devil got, he got by whispering in somebody's ear, and he has tonight most of the world as his helpers to accomplish his purpose. So how big is the devil? Here's another one. One time, there was a man named Job. He lived in the east, it says. And one time, the devil entered a meeting in heaven when God and the sons of God were gathered around him. The devil entered this meeting, And God turns to the devil and he says, where have you come from? And the devil says, well, I've been walking up and down in the earth. Now, I wish I could tell you guys how many miles heaven is above the earth. Okay, we don't, none of us know. We all are guessing that it's quite a ways away because we can't see it. So we're all guessing that it's out there above the stars somewhere. Now, Satan, according to what the scripture says, he visits heaven. So he goes up there once in a while to talk to God. The journey to the moon takes us a long time. It takes us a few days to get to the moon. We haven't been able to physically send man anywhere beyond that to get to a destination yet. To go to the stars in our minds is unthinkable. Somehow, whatever the devil has for his power, he can leave earth and join the people in heaven in a very short amount of time. God said, where have you been, Satan? And he didn't say, well, excuse me, God, I've been in a journey. You know, it's a long ways up here. He didn't say that. He said, I was down there. I've been walking around the earth. And God says to him, did you see my servant Job down there? I think Satan probably knows just about everybody on this earth. He says, yes, I know Job. How big is Satan? You know, let me just tell you one thing. He's too big for any human being on earth to fight against and win the fight. There is nobody on this earth that can face Satan and win. There's not one person on earth at the age old enough to understand who God is and who Jesus is who cannot win Satan immediately by themselves if the blood of Jesus Christ is theirs. Why? If Satan is this big, powerful being that God created, and he even had his hand in putting to death the Son of God on a cross, and Jesus died in front of Satan there that day, and in front of the world while they stood and laughed at him, and his blood dripped on the ground. If that little blood of that human that we call Jesus, he was God also, if that little blood, how is that little blood able to accomplish the complete defeat of Satan in your life? Okay, we're going to go through that. The Bible also says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, that people are taken captive by him, that is the devil, at his will. When he wants somebody to be his captive, and he's got the whole world, he says, okay, you're mine. Here's your jail. You stay there. You know, the world doesn't realize they're in jail. They are. There's walls around the world that Satan has put there to keep you for himself. And if you go to the book of Isaiah, to the 14th chapter and the 17th verse, it tells you about the devil that he opens not the house of his prisoners. He has the world in a jail, and he doesn't open the doors. Now, if you were tonight, let's just imagine from your vantage point now as a Christian, where the power of Satan has been broken in your life, and the power of God has been established in your life, and you've read the scriptures, and you understand the war that's going on in the spiritual world. Let's say, from your vantage point, looking backwards at this subject, when you were ungodly before you had repented of your sins, did you know that the devil was controlling your life? Did you know that you were in jail? Did you know that you were a servant to Satan and that you were doing his will? Did you know that your eyes had blinders on them and that you couldn't see? When somebody comes to the ungodly and says, you need to get right with God, they cannot properly process the things that are said because they are blinded. And there is a way for God to get through to those people, and He has given every human being an opportunity to be able to see through that blindness by the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God. Those things can penetrate the blinders that Satan has put on his people. But I want you to imagine for a moment that there was a movement to go to paradise. We're going to bring this down to an earthly level. We're not going to talk about heaven right now. We're going to put this in an earthly level. And so the United States is our home, and paradise is an island in the Pacific. And we decide that going to paradise is the thing we're supposed to do with our lives. And so there's many different thought processes of how to get there. Some people will take a train to the coast. Some people will get in an airplane and they'll fly. Some people will walk or ride their bike. And when they get to the water's edge, they'll buy a kayak and off they go through the ocean waves, get into paradise. Now I want you to imagine for a minute that you're in jail and you decide to join them. How's that going to go? You're locked up in the state prison. There's walls all around you. They're very hard. They're impenetrable. You can't get through them. There's a ceiling over you. The officers that are keeping you there aren't letting you go. You've got a life sentence. But you're going to paradise. And what's more, you're blind. You can't see. You're in jail, but you're physically blind. And so you say, I have heard stories about people who are going to paradise, and they've done different things. I hear some are walking, and so I'll walk. And you bump the wall, and you turn and you bump the wall, and you walk, and you walk, and you walk, and you walk. You can walk for 10 years if you want to. And then, sometime, I must be at the coast. I've walked so long, I've got to be there. It seems like things have been going good. I'm in good health. I've walked a long time. I think I'm going to get in the boat. And you feel around the floor looking for the edge of the water, and you're looking for the boat. And it doesn't appear that there's water, but you know, we can change some situations in life. So we go up to the sink, and we pull the drain and we turn the water on. And the sink fills up and overflows and it begins to pour onto the floor, and pretty soon there's water. And I guess my pants will have to be the boat. So we sit on the floor and we paddle away. You know, there is millions and millions and millions and millions of people all over the world right now that are going to heaven just like that, in a jail cell. They're going to heaven in a jail cell. Satan's got them in prison, and they're doing the things that they need to do to get to heaven. It should feel slightly strange to them that their pants are wet. They're not in a boat. It should feel slightly strange that they keep hitting walls, but it doesn't. They're doing their best. And one day, through the efforts that they have had the ability to do, they're going to reach that island that everybody's going to. Yeah, I hate to say it. There's nobody going to heaven unless they found that key. It's one of those droplets of blood that came out of the Son of God. There's nobody going. There's nobody going by any other method. There, it is impossible to imagine anybody going by any other method. If you go to Revelation chapter 12, it says they overcame him, and we're talking about the devil now. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Revelation 12:11. There's a way that man in that jail cell can get to paradise if he wants to go. But he's going to have to start at the door. It's the only way out. And if he is going to get through the door, he is going to need a key. Because it's the only way that the door opens. Now what is that man supposed to do if he wants to go to paradise? But he's locked in and he can't get out. And the officers aren't going to let him out. He could cry. He could write books against the officers. He could scream. He could swear. He could throw his food out at them. He could refuse to sleep. Or suppose that there was one person somewhere that had a key that he had offended, who had said, if you ever come to me and confess your sin, I'll open that door. The officers won't stop that man. And if they would, he's the one in charge. It's going to be very important that we understand something when we talk about the power of the devil and we talk about just exactly how strong he is and what kind of a sway he has over our lives. It's very important that we understand that there is somebody who has more power than the devil who is offered to free us at any moment that we want to be free. It's very important we understand that. Let's read a few verses. How about we go to Ephesians chapter 1? How about verse 7? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jump down to verse 17 then, and we'll read some more. Verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, ye may know what it is. Ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The power of Jesus Christ that he exercises power that is exceeding great. And he exercises it over all principalities, all powers, all might, all dominion. He exercises it over every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. How did Jesus get that power? Where did Jesus come up with the power to be above every ruler? I wish I had 4 hours give you this complete sermon. I'm not going to do it tonight, and we're not going to go to all those verses. But according to the scriptures, Jesus got the power to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings because he shed his blood on the cross. And because he shed his blood on the cross, God, the Bible says, highly exalted him. God came to him and says, because what you did, you are the supreme ruler, and you are in charge of Satan, you are in charge of the demons, and you are in charge of all human beings, and it is going to be your job to judge the world because of what you did. It was the blood of Christ. It was the shedding of the blood of Christ that gave Jesus the power to be the king over all. You can go make whatever theology you want out of that. I'm not trying to go anywhere deeper than that with it than just that. The fact of the matter is, Jesus had already created Satan. He had already created all of human all of humankind. He already was God. He already was bigger than everybody else, so he already had that power inherently by right because he was God. Yet the scripture over and over and over and over again tells us that God gave Jesus that power. And it says he gave it to him because he died on the cross. Now, if you jump, we're in Ephesians, if you jump to chapter 2, it says in verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." This is what you did before you were saved. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, Satan. I wish I could get Christians to understand that this is the way the world walks. I'm not preaching tonight on separation from the world. I try to do that every time I open my mouth, but I'm not doing it tonight. But I'm just going to say tonight that if you are not properly separated from the world, and if you imbibe their theories and their doctrines, and if you take on their thought patterns, and if you do the things that they do and follow the things that they say, you are going to be walking according to the power of the prince of this world. And there's nothing you can do about it. And the blood of Jesus Christ does not stop you from following Satan. It just gives you the power not to follow Satan. You're going to have to choose for yourself not to. And then you have the power. The children of this world walk according to the things that the devil has told them to do. They don't walk with God. One more verse here in chapter 2. It says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Beautiful verse. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Everybody is going to submit to Jesus, who is the supreme ruler now, given the place by God the Father because he died on the cross. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 28, it says in verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." One more verse. All power. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." On and on and on the things go in the New Testament, telling us that Jesus has the authority and the power to take somebody who belongs to the devil, who the devil has locked up in his prison. He has the power to take that prison door and open it and take that person who is an awful sinner, who can't see anything straight, can't do anything right, is under the judgment of God. He has the power to take that person and he turns him into a son of God who is as clean as the angels in heaven. And he does it instantly with his blood. It is not something that we grow into. We grow in sanctification. We do not grow in salvation. When the blood of Jesus is applied to our souls, everything changes immediately about our lives. One more. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, it says in verse 15, this is Paul speaking, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. To open their eyes, they can't see. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness, they're in darkness. If your eyes are shut, you can't see. And it's also true that if you are in darkness, that you can't see. But they are in double darkness because their eyes are shut and they're in darkness. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Satan exercises way more power in this world than anybody is ready to give him. He is the God of this world. He tells them what to do. He keeps them bound in sin. He keeps them as servants and slaves to everything that is against God. If Satan has that kind of authority over this world, and Jesus, by His blood, is going to take away that authority from Satan to everyone who asks for it, how do we know that Jesus has the power to do this? I asked you a little bit earlier how big Satan was. Can I ask you how big God is? He's a little bit too big to describe, but I want to give you one story tonight that I'm going to make up. Have you guys ever heard that wicked statement, question rather, that goes around sometimes that says, can God create a rock so heavy that He can't lift it? You ever heard that? It's all over the place. It's a very wicked question. It's a question that is meant to bring down our belief in the power of God and to make Him a little bit weaker than He is. So we ask a question that can't be answered properly by most people who are already blind to who God is, but it has an answer. And I'm going to give you an answer tonight to this question. Can God create a rock that is so heavy He couldn't lift it? Now, let's suppose the answer to that question was no, He can't, because He could lift anything. Then we just limited His ability to create, because He is limited what He can create if He can't create something that was too big to move. Oh, okay. So let's suppose we say He can. He can create a rock that is too heavy for Him to lift. Then we have limited His ability in lifting. I'm pretty sure His muscles are pretty big. I'm going to ask God tonight if He'll create this rock for us so we can examine it. I'm not sure exactly to what proportion this rock would have to be before He couldn't lift it, but I'm just going to ask Him to go very big. For those of you who've never studied science, you fit in the same camp with me. We'll be fine together. I'm going to pull some numbers out of the air, and they're not going to necessarily all line up, but you know they're going to be very big numbers. And so we don't really necessarily have to understand it. You're going to get the picture. First of all, the internet tells me that a light year is about 6 trillion miles. Okay? I asked the internet how wide the universe was. They don't know. But some say it's about 13.5 billion light years wide. Okay, we already are completely lost as to what these numbers mean because we can't grasp a billion to begin with. And so if a light year is 6 trillion miles, a trillion is 1,000 billion. If we can't grasp a billion, how will we know what a trillion miles is? If we don't even know what a billion is, how will we know what 1,000 billion is? And then 6 of them. And then if a light year is 6 trillion miles, if we have 13.5 billion light years There's nobody in this room that could give me that could start giving me a number without taking some time with a piece of paper or a calculator. A billion light years. Each of those light years, we don't even know what a billion is, but each of those light years is 6 trillion miles, and we've got 13.5 billion light years. That was one answer the internet gave. Another answer the internet gives is that it is probably about 156 billion light years wide. Okay, so now we have some major disagreement in the science community about how wide the universe is. But let's suppose that it's somewhere in there from 13.5 billion to 156 billion light years wide. None of us even understand that number, so let's just ask God to go bigger. Okay? I want to ask God to create a rock that is 1 trillion light years square. Okay? We're going to be at least 6 times the size of the universe with this rock. And if you understand the universe at all, it is almost entirely empty space. If you were to put all of the universe together into one big conglomerate, it wouldn't even be a light year wide. Because most of the universe is empty space. I'm not going to have no empty space in this rock I'm going to ask God to create. I want Him to make the rock 1 trillion light years square. Can you do it, God? Do you think He's going to run out of material? He has something at His fingertips that we aren't really sure how it works. But the Bible says that He calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, if you have the ability to take things that don't exist and create things that do exist with them, it's unlimited at that point. Because things that don't exist have no end. If we're talking about things that exist, there's always a stopping point. But if we're talking about things that don't exist, it's unlimited. So God has unlimited resources to create this rock, and I think He agreed He would do it. So here comes the hot molten rock pouring into this monster thing. And He said it. He said, rock, be there. 1 trillion light years square. And I say, God, how many billions of years is it going to take that thing to cool before we can actually go examine it? And He says, oh, I'm big. I can handle that. Rock, be cool. Do I trust Him enough that I would go visit that rock to believe that He actually cooled it down with His voice? Okay, I'm going to trust God that much. So me and God are going to go examine the rock He created. And we come and we stand on the edge of the rock and we look down an eternal side that there is no end to as far as we can tell. It's a trillion light years down. It's bigger than anything anybody could imagine or fathom. We're standing on the edge of this rock looking down. There's no way you can see even a hair's breadth of the way down. And I say, God, I don't want to ask You to do too much, but now, would You be capable of lifting this? You know what? God says, I don't want to disappoint You, and so I want to know what I'm doing before I try. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send You down to the bottom to check out the foundation and make sure it's not bolted down. And if it is bolted down, I want to know what size wrench I need to unbolt it before I try to lift it. And so I get in my rocket. And I hurl off the edge and I'm going down. It's a crazy story. Trillions and trillions and trillions of years later, I reached the bottom. And I park my rocket on the side of the rock, and I get out to examine the foundation of this rock. And I find out that it is not sitting on anything. Do you know the very first thing that lifting requires is that the thing to be lifted was resting somewhere? Where's God going to create a rock that's too big for him to lift when there's no place to set a rock that's too big for him to lift? Do you understand what a foolish question that is? And I just wasted trillions of years of my life trying to ask God this stupid question about this rock. And now I need to talk to him because I feel ashamed at how stupid I was. And I sit down and cry. And all of a sudden there's a voice next to me. What have you figured out? And I say, God, I was just worrying about the trillions of years I was going to have to fly back to see you to apologize for my stupidity. When did you come here? And he says, oh, I was here before I sent you. Because I'm everywhere. Now I want you to stop and think for a moment. If God is infinite, well, let's take a tape measure for a moment. How many of you guys got a tape measure that will measure 10 feet? How many of you guys have one that will measure 25 feet? 35? 100? 300? I have one that goes 300. What if you had one that was infinite? And somebody said, I am going to create a tape measure that is longer than yours. You can't create a tape measure that's longer than infinite because infinite has no end. If God is infinite and he is everywhere and he feels everything and he knows everything and all the things that we know about God are true, how could he create a rock that was bigger than himself when he has no limits or end? Anybody believe that maybe God has more power than the devil? You know why you doubt sometimes about how much power God has? You doubt God's power because of the things that he chooses not to do. It's not the things that he can't do, it's the things he chooses not to do. And you know, the Bible has never said one time that the blood of Jesus Christ will keep you from being sick. Never said that. Someday, the blood of Jesus Christ is going to heal you. Because having taken sin away from you and giving you a body that is perfect and eternal, you'll never get sick again. But the Bible doesn't say that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps you from sickness. The Bible never says that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps you from the temptation of the devil. Jesus himself was tempted of the devil. Every human being will be tempted of the devil. He will come there breathing his hot breath on you and telling you all the things he wants you to think, and he'll be there. The Bible never says that you won't be tempted of the devil, but you have 100% ability to resist everything that he ever gives you, because the victory over Satan was accomplished on the cross when Jesus shed his blood. Because he gave you the ability to get out of his prison and to be made a son of God. It was already paid for. Now, if one of your friends came up to you and said, I want to take you out for coffee, I'm buying. You would probably trust them that they were going to get you to the coffee place and actually pay for your coffee. You probably wouldn't doubt them. But if somebody said to you, hey, I just got back from the Ford dealer and I bought you a new vehicle. The keys and the title and all are sitting there for you to pick up. You got to go get it. You'd have some bigger doubts. In fact, probably many of us would have such extreme doubts about this person's joke that we wouldn't get off our couch. We do that with God all the time. There's things that God purchased for us that are ours. They have been bought and paid for, and we leave them sitting, usually buried in the scriptures, unapplied to our lives, but never took the time to go get them because we didn't believe they were there for us. By the way, got a little bit more to talk about how big God is. It says in Job chapter 26 and verse 7 that he hangeth the earth upon nothing, talking about God. Did you ever stop and think about that? Now, we've been all over space. Where we haven't been with rockets, we've been with telescopes. We kind of know a little bit about what's out there. And one thing that we have never found is a beam that runs over the United States or a ceiling, I mean over the world, or a ceiling with a big hook in it and a rope coming down. But God says he hung the earth on it. He hung the earth upon nothing. Now, when you have the ability like God to hang things on nothing, it gives you quite a bit of options. I want you to imagine for a minute if God were to have created, to build some walls somewhere out there in space, and he were to have run a mighty, mighty beam from wall to wall, and he had screwed a hook into it that was as big as the state of Wisconsin, and he had gathered himself a huge rope, and he had hung it down, and he had attached it to the earth, and the earth was hanging there. I want you to just imagine that was how he decided to put the earth in space. Now, we got to do the sun. We got to hang the sun too. If we're going to hang the earth, we got to hang the sun. What are we going to hang the sun with? I'm positive it's going to melt or burn up anything we attach to it. So God needed a very specific kind of rope to hang the sun and the planet and all the stars. He needed a very specific kind of rope. He needed one that was absolutely non-existent, but that did exactly what he told it to do. And he found it. He said, "Earth, hang here." And it hung. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And we already read the verse in Romans chapter 4 that says he calls those things which be not as though they were. And so whenever God has anything that he wants to do, all he's got to do is talk to it. It doesn't matter if the thing has ever existed, and it doesn't matter even if the thing continues to exist or not. When he hung the earth on nothing, nothing didn't continue to exist because nothing wasn't even there, but the earth is still hanging where he put it on nothing. You can go home and solve that however you want to, but God has unlimited ability. He can do whatever he wants. And about 2,000 years ago, he sent his son. And he accomplished thousands of years worth of prophecies in a very short time, where he never had to lift a finger to do anything because human beings who hated him did all of it for him. And he had that son nailed to the cross, and he shed his blood there. And when he shed his blood, God took that blood and he said, "This blood, the sacrifice of my son, will atone for the sins of the entire world." And he has the power to do it. You know what? God has the power. If you want to, let's just go back to the rock that he maybe couldn't create, we think. You know, there's a lot smaller things than creating a rock that he couldn't lift that he can't do. You want to hear just one? He can't let a sinner into heaven that hasn't been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Christianity around us is failing. Failing, failing, failing. And one of the places that it's going out the door very quickly right now is on the blood of Jesus. If you don't have the blood of Jesus, you don't have Christianity, and you have no hope of heaven at all. You can be baptized every day of your life and you can commit all the greatest acts that a person has ever achieved. And you can pay the most money to a church that has ever been paid. And you are nothing more than a man with wet pants in a jail cell running a fake canoe to the island of paradise with four walls around you. You're nothing more than that, no matter who you are. But the blood of Jesus can open that door and take you there in a moment. Everything that we know about Christianity is based on the blood of Jesus. It is our only hope for heaven.